the Gospel of John. It's John 19, and it's on page. What page is it on? We haven't got pages on these ones, the new ones. Oh, yes, we have. 1088. And John 19, verses 23 to 27. 1088. Oh, it's a different Bible. We've got new Bibles. So you just have to find John 19. This one. What's that one? 1010 in the older ones. In the newer ones, it's 1088. Okay. 23. Let's find 23. Okay. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Mike and the word that you've put upon him. Lord, anoint him afresh this morning and bless him as he brings your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Sorry, I was just going.
Do you want to take this as well? Yeah? That one as well. Thank you. Okay, as Anna has already said at the beginning of the service, if I could encourage you all when you arrive, encourage you to fill up the hall from the front, because now that we have the children in for the whole worship as well, seating is becoming increasingly, praise God, difficult to find, and it really makes it really helps a lot if we fill up the hall from the front. And then we're not sort of looking around scouting for seats later on. If that's possible, we'd really appreciate it, because it'll be really helpful to help us maximise the hall usage at this time. Okay, we're continuing our series on the seven the seven last words. Not literally the seven last words, but it's like the seven last, few words of Jesus on the cross. And today we're following the story of Jesus and his relationship with his mother. I want us to begin with Mary's relationship with Jesus as his mother. And like any mother, when Mary found out, or prospective mother, when Mary found out that she was pregnant, like any expectant mother, she would have experienced great joy and great anticipation at the imminent birth of a son. It's normal, it's natural. And like every mother, Mary would have experienced anxiety over her child as he grew up. There's no parenting without anxiety. It doesn't exist. If you're a parent, I want to ask you a question. Hands up. Hands up if you've never been anxious about your children. Hands up if it ceases. Oh, we've got one. Gosh, wow, okay. Okay, super mum. Tell us how you did it. if you're a mum or a dad, you generally speaking, you go from one anxiety to another about your children. Even when they're older and they're adults, it doesn't seem to stop. Mary experienced great joy and great anxiety alongside having Jesus as her son throughout Jesus growing up and even into adulthood, because as I said, you never stop being a parent. So with Mary, it was this constant mother-child relationship with a mixture of joy and anxiety, which is true for any parent. In Jesus' case, it was even worse for Mary, because when he entered public ministry and he was exposed to threats, insults and persecution, Mary's pain and sorrow would have been intense, because it's horrible seeing the one that you love being persecuted, criticized and slandered publicly all the time. Very, very painful. And Mary would have experienced that in a way that some of us may not with our children. But what sustained Mary through all of these exceptional trials? And I want to suggest to you this morning that what sustained her was that she had grasped that Jesus could do all things. What do I mean by that, and when did she grasp this? Well, if you look back at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, John opens his account on the ministry of Jesus with the story of the wedding in Cana, when they ran out of wine. Remember that wedding? They ran out of wine, and it was a huge embarrassment for the host to run out of wine in that culture. And Mary brought the problem to Jesus and said, and she said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." And then we're told that Jesus turned the water into wine. And then the Gospel of John tells us this was the first of his miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus reveals his glory through this miracle, and his disciples see and recognize it, and they embrace him. They put their faith and trust in him. And Mary, along with the rest of the disciples, also saw and witnessed this miracle, and she would have put her faith, along with the disciples, I'm sure, in Jesus at that point. Now, this tells us there's something here for everyone today, whether you're a parent or otherwise. What will sustain you through the pressures and anxieties that you face in your daily life? What is it that will keep you going? Seeing Christ's glory and knowing that this Saviour is able to do all things. That is what sustains me often. You know, and I just sometimes think, how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? How do we deal with this? How do I deal with this, whether it's personal or church? And I always go back to the same thing. Seeing God's glory and knowing that this Saviour is able to do all things. Recognising that he is for you and that he is with you. I want us to look, as we move on now, I want us to look at two things from this passage. I want us to look at Mary's pain. We've touched on that briefly already. And then I want to look at the change of relationship between Mary and Jesus. First of all, Mary's pain. Mary's pain and sorrow entered a new dimension when Jesus, her son, was tried, tortured, and crucified. John 19:25 says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." And with the exception of one of his disciples, John, all the other disciples had fled. And we're told that at the foot of the cross now, there were just four women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, the prostitute. Together with John, these four women would have watched and wept in deep, deep sorrow as they witnessed the continued mocking and spitting and taunting and tormenting of Christ's rejection from the world that he came to save. And none of us could ever fully appreciate the depth of Mary's pain and the sorrow as she watched the one that she gave birth to suffer before her very eyes, as she just sat there watching him, the life oozing out of him in torture, helpless to do anything about it. A man called Erwin Lutzer says this about Mary's pain as she stood at the foot of the cross. She who planted kisses on the brow of that little child now saw that brow crowned with thorns. She who held those little hands as he learned to walk now saw those hands pierced with nails. She who had cradled him in her arms now saw him writhing alone on the garbage dump of Jerusalem. She who loved him at birth came to love him even more in death. And in Luke 2, we read that Simeon prophesied over Jesus, and he warned Mary that the consequences of Jesus' life will be like a sword piercing her very soul. And that is probably exactly what it must have felt like for Mary as she stood at the foot of the cross watching her son die in agony. Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours before the darkness came at noon. We know darkness came at noon, and he was on the cross for 3 hours before that happened. And during those 3 hours before the darkness at noon came, he spoke only three sentences. When the cross was put in place and he was crucified and the cross was raised up with him hanging on there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That was our first sermon, wasn't it? "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." And then there was silence again for a long time. And then later on in those 3 hours, he turns to speak to one of the criminals next to him. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," in response to the criminal's desire to embrace Christ as Lord and Saviour. That was our second sermon in the series. And then there was silence again in those 3 hours before the darkness came at dawn. And then Jesus speaks again for the last time in those 3 hours, and he looks down, and this time he's speaking to his mother. Now, it was the nailing that led Jesus to say, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." It was him being nailed on the cross that led him to say that. It was the criminal that next to him that led him to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But what was it that led Christ to speak to his mother at this particular moment? Why didn't he speak to her beforehand? What was so special about this moment right now that he should speak to her? And Chuck Swindoll points out that Jesus spoke to his mother when the soldiers began casting lots for his robe. They had taken all the rest of everything else, all his other clothes, and they divided them amongst themselves. But the robe was seamless, and they decided to cast lots for it rather than tear it up and divide it. And Chuck Swindoll says this: Who do you think would have woven this robe for Jesus? Who would have made such a beautiful garment for our Saviour?" And then Swindoll goes on to say, "Why did Jesus speak to her now at this point when they were casting lots for this robe? She's been there all along, watching and weeping. Could it be because of the seamless tunic?" "I think so," he says. "When they touched the tunic, they touched something very near to his heart, the garment made for him by his mother." I don't know if that's true or not, but maybe he's right. That's his take on it. Jesus is silent for a long time, and then they touch his robe, and then Jesus looks down at his mother with great love and great compassion. And John 19 goes on to say, "When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, John, he said, 'Here is your mother.'" This leads us on to the next and final point in this, from this passage. the change of relationship between Mary and Jesus. Something's happening here. This is Jesus saying these words from the cross. Dear woman, here's your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. This is, of course, the kindness of Jesus and Jesus' incredible compassion, that even when he's dying, even in his dying moments, he's concerned not for himself, but for those around him. And in his compassion, he looks to provide for the care of his mother in his last moments. That's what he's thinking of. He's thinking of his enemies, forgive them. He's taking a thief into paradise with him. And now he's trying to make provision for his mum in his dying moments. Well, is that what we'd be thinking, I wonder, in our dying moments? And in his compassion, he looks to provide and care for his mum. But is that all that was happening at this moment? Is there more than this? Is there something even more significant in Jesus' words, here's your son? I want you to think about it for a moment. How could John ever possibly take the place of Jesus? How do you replace Jesus? You know, then people say, how do you replace, if you're a football supporter, you know, when Alex Ferguson left, the mantra was, how do you replace probably the greatest manager in the Premier League history? How do you do that? Well, how much more so would it be for Jesus? How do you replace Jesus? Bit of a tall order for John, wasn't it? Poor John must have thought, how do I do that? What a mantle to carry. Well, John can care for Mary, but John can never take the place of Jesus. It's impossible. He can never do that. So why does Jesus say, here is your son? And some of you here today may have experienced the loss of a child. Some of you have, I know. And to say to a mother who loses a child, well, there are other children, completely fails to grasp the unique bond between a mother and the child to whom she has given birth, whether it's young, a baby, or whether it's a toddler, or whether it's an adult. In the birth of Jesus, Mary found indescribable joy. And now as he suffers, she feels and experiences an irreplaceable loss. John can never take the place of Jesus. It's impossible. Nobody can. So there must be something more going on here than Jesus providing for the future care of his mother. And this is what I want to suggest to you that it is this morning. Here it is. For 33 years, Jesus had been the son of Mary as a human being. That was a relationship. She was his mum, he was her son. But Jesus was also the Son of God. He took on human flesh from his mother, yes, he took flesh from his mother so he could become our Redeemer. That is why he came into the world, and that is why he was on the cross, to die as a human being, as our Redeemer, to pay the penalty for our sins. It was human sin, so it was a human that had to pay the price. That is why he took on human flesh. That is why he was hanging on the cross now. And the human flesh he took was from Mary. And now as he hangs on the cross, blood draining from his body, life ebbing away from his flesh, the old order is passing, and the relationship between Mary and Joseph is now changing as he hangs on the cross. As Mary stands at the foot of the cross, in her grief and in her sorrow, she must have been crying out, I'm sure, my son, my son, my son, beating her brow, my son, my son, my son. What have they done to you? Look at you, my son, my son, my son. And Jesus is saying, stop. You mustn't think of me as your son anymore. From now on, John is going to take that place in your life. You are now to regard John as your son and not me. That relationship is now finished. So if Jesus is now no longer Mary's son, then what is her relationship to Jesus now? Jesus is now her Saviour and Lord. That's the new relationship. He is now her Saviour and Lord. She had given birth and mothered this child all of his life. But now there was a change in the relationship. Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world. That's what he was doing on the cross. And that included Mary's sins as well. Sorry if you've got a Catholic background. But that includes Mary's sins as well. That is why he came. That is why he was on the cross. He was about to become Mary's Saviour and Lord, and he was about to become our Saviour and Lord as well. Luke 1 says, when the angel told Mary about this child to be born, she said, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So Mary had always looked to God as her Saviour, to save her. But how would God save her? She didn't know that, but she knew that God was her Saviour. She understood that. How the saving would happen, she had no idea. Answer, Jesus goes to the cross and lays down the physical life he had drawn from Mary. His body is pierced, his blood is poured out, Mary's son dies, and in his death, he becomes her Saviour. It's absolutely mind-blowing when you think about it. He takes on her flesh so that he can go to the cross as a human being to die for her sins and our sins so that he can become our Saviour and our Lord. Mind-blowing. Mary loses an irreplaceable son and she gains an unparalleled Saviour. And I want to suggest to you that Mary's gain was far greater than her loss. She lost the love of a son who was taken from her in death, but she gained the love of a Saviour whose death could never take from her. Death could never take her Saviour and Lord from her. He's hers forever, for all eternity. She lost the joys of a son who had brought her happiness on earth, and she gained the joys of a Saviour that she will spend eternity with in heaven, where she will experience unparalleled joy and pleasure for all eternity. Mary gave Christ physical life, and now as her Saviour, Jesus gives Mary eternal life. She gave him life in the flesh for a time. He gave her life in the spirit for all eternity. At the cross, she lost an irreplaceable son, and she gained an unparalleled Saviour. Her gain was far greater than her loss. So as we conclude, before my voice completely goes, I want to suggest to you this morning, those of you who are mothers here, and if you're not a mother, this applies to you also, being a mother is a great gift, but it's not the greatest gift. It's not the greatest gift. Having a godly mother is a wonderful, wonderful gift, but it's not the greatest gift either. Here's why I say that. Fast forward the story to today. Mary's at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Jesus has died. Mary has died. Fast forward the story to now. Mary has now been in heaven for 2,000 years. And she's in church with us today. She comes to us. Imagine if she was in church today. Turns up at Oakley. And she comes up during the God at Work slot. And if that were to happen, this is what I think she would say. She'd come up and say, hi, I'm Mary, mother of Jesus. I lost my son. But in losing him, he became my Lord and Saviour. And I want to testify to you all this morning that giving physical birth and giving life, physical life to Jesus, was indescribable. It was unbelievable. But I also want to say to you this morning that the life that he gave to me is by far greater than the life that I gave to him. That's what I think she would say. John 3, verse 6 says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit." By the flesh, Mary's life was in Jesus, but by the Spirit, his life was in her. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Mary's joy lies not in the life that she gave to Jesus, wonderful though that was, but in the life that Jesus gave to her. Mary would say to us, "I was so privileged to have this unique relationship with him in the flesh, but that changed at the cross. In his agony, he made it quite clear that John was taking his place in that regard. I was to be John's mother now. And when I died and when I entered heaven, it wasn't because Jesus is my son that I entered heaven. It was because Jesus is my Savior. Not because he is mine by birth, but because I am his by faith." Isn't that wonderful? And Martin Luther says this, "Faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom." Faith unites you to Jesus Christ so that you share in his life. And the reason that he took flesh, our life, is that he might give us his life. He took on human form, physical flesh, that he might give us spiritual life and share in his inheritance forever. You don't get that life through your physical birth, but by faith through union with Jesus Christ. And John 5 says, "The Son gives life to whoever he pleases, whoever he pleases." So this morning, whoever you are, by birth or by nature, Jesus Christ invites you to come to him today. And he's pleased to give you that life, that spiritual life, to invite him in as your Lord and Savior. Something that even death can never take from you. And you will enter eternity with him and share in his inheritance and in unparalleled joy and bliss for all eternity. Okay, I want to pray. My voice has held out. Praise God. I want us to pray, and in a moment we're going to go, we're going to receive communion. But I just want us to pause and reflect a little bit on what we've heard this morning, and just allow the word of God just to seep in, because the Bible says that whenever God's word goes out, it never returns to him void. So something has happened this morning. People's lives have been touched, have been challenged in different ways. God has spoken to you in different ways. And I just want us to pause and just reflect on what it is that the Lord may have said to us this morning before we move on.